In the early part of the book of Acts, if you were looking for the disciples of our Lord, the followers of Jesus, the apostles, you would find them in the area of the temple. They did go from house to house, but the Bible is clear to us that they spent a lot of time in the temple area. And what they were doing there was what we referred to as the Father's business. And they're just like our Lord was. He was in the same temple at the age of 12. And this very same area, and ladies and gentlemen, even at the age of 12, when his mother came and found him there, after missing him for 3 days, after asking him why he was there, why he had dealt with him that way, you remember he said in Luke 2:49 that it must be about my Father's business. And that is, he was doing the business of his Father right there in the temple, that is, in the Father's house, doing the Father's business. And after our Lord went to the cross and died for our sins and was raised the third day and he ascended back to heaven, he left his people behind. And ladies and gentlemen, you'll find them continuing the Father's business in the book of Acts and beginning in chapter number 2. They're in the temple area. And the Father's business that they're doing is an example for all of us. You say, Pastor, what is the Father's business for the people of God? We know what the business was, the Father's business for the Son of God. He came to go to the cross, that is, to die as our Redeemer, to reconcile us to God, to restore us into relationship with Him. He came for those purposes. That's not our purpose, obviously, and that is, we haven't come to redeem anybody. Our purpose is not to be the Redeemer, the Reconciler. So what is the purpose, that is, the business, the Father's business for the people of our Lord that He left behind? We discover that, first of all, it was evangelism, and that is that they were sharing the gospel. And they were out in the city streets, and they were in the temple area, and they were telling everybody about Jesus. And what they were telling them was about His death on the cross, that He actually died for our sins, but also that He was raised the third day, and that He's alive, and they are His witnesses, and they begin to tell everyone that Jesus really is the Christ, and His resurrection proves that He is, and there are those who heard that message, ladies and gentlemen, and as they heard the message, they were pricked in their hearts. The Lord dealt with them, the Holy Ghost dealt with them, and they became deeply aware of their sin and the judgment of God upon them, and they were broken before God and cried out, what am I to do? And Peter told them to repent, and on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people, they received the word. That is, they received what Peter said and they repented. They turned to Christ and they got saved that day on the day of Pentecost. And evangelism was taking place. That is, when you envision the early church sharing the gospel, telling people about Jesus, what you're seeing is evangelism, and that is the Father's business. And then we discover that after the 3,000 got saved, and we know that many more got saved after that, then the people of Christ, the apostles and the leaders, they also began to do what we call discipleship. And there's a word, disciple, is a word that's used throughout the Bible. The followers of Jesus are referred to as disciples, and we get the word discipleship from that. It's a word that describes those who are learning, those who are following, those who are growing. It's those, ladies and gentlemen, who've been born again. We use it in the context of those who've been born again that are now learning about the Lord. That is, they learned that He's risen from the dead, that they're sinners and lost. They received Him. But after you get saved, there's a lot to learn. And, you know, when I got saved as a 13-year-old, I thought that was it. It was all over. And, but ladies and gentlemen, I found out very real quickly in my Christian life that that was just the beginning. And that there was a lot to learn. And boy, there's a lot of areas I need to grow. And the idea of growing and learning is discipleship. And here's what I found out, and that is, if I'm going to learn and grow, then I need somebody to teach me and help me to do that. And that's what the people of God do. In my early Christian life, it was my Sunday school teacher, who was also the pastor's wife, that helped me and taught me, and along with others, as well as my pastor as well, and that taught me, and a few others that just spoke to me personally from time to time. But the reality is you need somebody. We need somebody to help us grow and to help us learn, and those who are helping others to learn and grow are doing discipleship. And that's what the early church did. That is, they did discipleship. We discover that there are two things that the early church did in the area of discipleship. One of them is baptizing. That is, those who repented and received Christ, then they were baptized shortly thereafter. Some of them, almost immediately after their conversion, they were baptized. And when they were baptized, they were taking a step towards discipleship. That is, they're declaring to the world. When a believer, somebody's got saved, get baptized, they are declaring to the world that I've been born again, my old life has died, and I've become a brand new person in Christ. Just like when you go under the water, it's a picture of death. When you come up, it's a picture of resurrection. Not only of our Lord's death and resurrection, but of our death and resurrection. then we've died in Christ and are identified with Him and have been made a brand new person in Christ. So those who get saved, they were baptized, but not only was there baptizing, the second thing that the early church did in the era of discipleship is teaching. And there's, if you and I are going to learn, then we need to be taught. We not only need to be baptized after we get saved, but we need to be taught after we get saved as well. And that's what they did. Well, the Bible says in Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 42, the Bible says that those who heard the word, received Christ, and were baptized, that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. That means that they stayed right there in Jerusalem instead of going home after Pentecost, because that's where the apostles were at, and they were teaching. The apostles' doctrine is the apostles' teaching. They were there teaching, and they wanted to stay right there, and they wanted to hear the word of God being taught so they could grow and become everything that God saved them to be. Now listen, that's really important for all of our lives. That is discipleship. Now, we've been trying to discover this, and that is, if we're going to do the Father's business, what are we supposed to be doing? Me as a pastor, you as church leaders and church members, what are we supposed to be doing? Not only evangelism, we've got to share the gospel. We've got to get the good news about Christ out. But secondly, those who are saved need to be discipled, and that's our task. That is the Father's business that we need to be doing by baptizing those who believe and in teaching them as well. Now, we've been trying to discover what it is we need to be teaching them. And those of you that have been here on this series of messages, you'll know this. And that's that our Lord made it clear before He left. Before He ascended in Matthew 28, He made it clear what it is that we're to be teaching. Matthew 28, 20 says this, that we're to teach them to observe all things. Jesus said, teach them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. So here's what He said. Those who get saved, baptize them, and then teach them to observe, to pay careful attention to, for the purpose of obeying everything that I've commanded you. So we need to teach the command. That is, the commands that our Lord gave is what we need to be teaching. And we discovered that in the previous part of these messages, teaching the commands. If you were here this past Wednesday night, I said to you that we also need to be teaching the call. And that is that we need to be teaching. Jesus called disciples. He called individuals to follow Him. We looked at an example of that in the Gospel of Luke, where Jesus called Peter and Andrew, James and John. He called them after a great catch of fish, called them to follow Him. And He kept calling them. That is, that when the first time He called them, and ladies and gentlemen, He kept calling them to follow Him, to learn of Him, to be His disciples. And I want to say to you that the same is true for us. And that is, that not only do we need to teach the commands of Christ, but all of you need to know that the Lord is calling you to be His disciple. He wants you to follow Him, wants you to learn from Him. There's this calling, and some of you sense that on the inside of you. You sense this desire on the inside of you to learn more. That is a hunger on the inside of you to learn more about the Lord, to learn more about who He is, to learn more about the ways of God. That is, you want to learn more. And listen, that desire on the inside of you to learn more about our Lord is a calling to discipleship. That's what it's the Lord calling you. It's not just you being curious. You say, Pastor, I'm just kind of a curious kind of person. It's more than curiosity. It is a call that the Spirit of God has put on the inside of you, that is a call to learn and to grow, to be a disciple. And we talked about the call. We need to teach not only about the commands, but we also need to teach about the call. And then we discovered this past Wednesday night that we got to teach about the cost. The cost. And that is, being a disciple is costly. As a matter of fact, Jesus said in Luke 14, 33, He said, if you're going to be My disciple, then He said this, you've got to forsake everything if you're going to follow Me. If you're going to be My disciple, you've got to forsake, you've got to let go of everything. Now, I spent some time preaching about that this past Wednesday night, and even reflected for a little while personally on when God called me to preach, and about the sweet surrender when you just give everything up to Him. It's scary. The idea of forsaking everything is scary. But when you get to the point of forsaking everything, it's really sweet. Because you don't have to worry about it anymore. That is, when you give everything into the hands of the One who created the world, you're in good hands. When you give everything into the hands of the One who had those nails pierced in His hands and died for you on the cross, if He loves me that much, then I think I can give everything to those hands. Don't you? It's so sweet when you stop and surrender everything. Now listen, you can't be a disciple of our Lord if you're not willing to pay the cost. And that means just give up everything to Him. And what a sweet cost it really is. So what are we going to teach? If we're going to teach folks how to follow Jesus, how to be a disciple, we've got to teach the commands. We've got to teach about the call. He's calling us. And we've got to teach about the cost. That is about surrendering and yielding everything. But let me just mention to you this morning that there's something else we've got to teach. We've got to teach about the cross. We must teach the cross. We're going to look at it in Matthew's gospel, but notice in Luke chapter number 9 what our Lord says, and then you can flip over to Matthew 16 and we'll expound upon it from Matthew's gospel. In Luke chapter number 9 and verse number 23, here's what our Lord said. He said unto them all, "If any man will come after me, if you're going to follow me, then let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. But what is a man profited or advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away?" And we'll stop right there. As he said, if you're going to follow me, then guess what you got to know about? You got to know about the cross. You got to take up your cross every day in order to be a follower, disciple of our Lord. You can flip back to Matthew and notice what it says in Matthew's gospel in chapter number 16, and we're going to deal with it from there because we have a little bit more background there about what's going on. In Matthew's gospel, we find the setting in which our Lord said this. If you're going to follow me, you got to know about the cross, and you got to take up the cross. You got to carry the cross. You got to know about it. You can't be a disciple without the cross. And the setting is this, and that is that our Lord is in Caesarea Philippi. And this is on the northernmost edge of where the Jewish population would be. And he is there with his disciples, and he has asked them a question, and that is, "Who do men say that I am?" And they went through, some say John the Baptist or Elijah. And then finally he said, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter gave that great confession, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Remember that? And Jesus turned around and said, "It's not flesh and blood that revealed that to you, Peter, but my Father which is in heaven." And he says, upon this rock, this truth that he is the Son of God, that I'm going to build my church. That truth is going to be the foundation of the church. And he talked about the fact that the gates of hell is not going to prevail against it, but he's going to be completely victorious over the devil and all the demons and the gates of hell. And he's given to these believers the keys to the kingdom. They're going to open up the kingdom to the Jews at Pentecost, to the Gentiles with Cornelius. Peter's going to by his preaching, and Jesus explains all of that. And then the Bible says that in verse number 21 that Jesus began to explain to them about the cross. Here's what he said. Matthew 16, 21, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day." In other words, Jesus is saying, guess what, guys? We're here in Caesarea Philippi. They've had this really high moment of confessing the truth about Christ and those comments about the gates of hell not prevailing against it. And then he said, here's what's going to happen, though. Listen, this is what's going to happen. We're headed to Jerusalem. Just so you'll know, here's the travel agenda. We're leaving Caesarea Philippi. We're going to begin our journey to Jerusalem. And when I get there, I am going to suffer. The elders and chief priests are going to bring suffering into my life, and they are actually going to kill me. And then after I've died, I'm going to be raised again the third day. You know what he's talking about, don't you? The cross. He's trying to get them ready for the cross. And then Peter speaks up, and the Bible says he took him as though he kind of took him off to the side, and he began to rebuke the Lord. You remember the story? We reflect on it once in a while. I took Jesus aside and began to straighten him out. I want you to picture that. Peter is straightening out our Lord. Let me give you a little word of advice. That Lord doesn't need for any of us to straighten him out. And Peter's going to do it, though. And I imagine you've had those thoughts, haven't you? Imagine we all have, and that is, Lord, why in the world are you letting this go on like the Lord doesn't know what he's doing, right? And he took him to the side and began to rebuke him. And here's what he said to him, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not. This is not going to be under thee. We are not going to let this happen to you. No way, no way. Listen, I'll get the guys together. Let me paraphrase. I'm going to get the guys together and we will absolutely put a stop to this. We will not let the enemy cause you to suffer. We're not going to let it happen. We're not going to let the devil's crowd get to you. They come after you, I'll pull out my sword and cut their head off, their ear, whatever I can get. No way, no way, no way. Lord, we're not going to let it happen. And our Lord turned around. You remember what he said? He said, get thee behind me. Peter, get behind me. And then he said, Satan. The reason why he said that is so all of us will know the reason why Peter's acting this way. There's demonic traffic in his life. And he's opened himself up to the enemy. A follower of Jesus? Absolutely. He's opened up to the enemy, and the enemy is affecting his thoughts and his values. And our Lord said, get thee behind me, Satan. And then he said, thou art an offense unto me, a stumbling block. You're trying to stop me from doing the will of God, the will of the Father. Peter, you're trying to cause me to stumble and not take this trip to Jerusalem and suffer and die. And here's the reason why you're being a stumbling block. He explains why. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. The reason why you're doing this, Peter, I'm going to tell you right now, is because you don't value the things of God, but what's important to you are the things of men. Here's the things of men that he valued, and that's his friendship with the Lord. He loves the Lord, and he loves following him, and he doesn't want anything bad to happen to his friend. Now you say, Pastor, what is wrong with that? What is wrong with that is that that's not the will of the Father. That's not what God wants. And then that's what Peter wants. Peter wants his friend to live a long life and not be killed in Jerusalem. He doesn't want his friend to suffer. We understand that. We don't want anybody to suffer in our life. And in an attempt to keep anybody from suffering, we spoil people like crazy. That's sort of the way we are as humans. But listen to me now. Sometimes the will of God is for us to suffer. And it certainly is true of the Son of God. He's got to go to the cross or you can't be saved and I can't be saved and Peter can't be saved. Nobody can be saved. Peter doesn't get that. He doesn't fully understand that at this point, ladies and gentlemen. But the Lord said the problem is instead of valuing the things of God, the will of God, you value the things of men. The desires of humanity. That's a problem. Peter, the Father's will is the cross. I've got to go die, suffer and die, and be raised the third day. That's the Father's will. Now listen, if you're going to follow me, you've got to get this. You can't be my disciple if you don't get a hold of this. If you're going to follow me, then I'm going to Jerusalem, suffering and dying. That's the direction I'm going in. If you don't want to see me suffer and die, then you can't follow me there. You're going to have to take a detour. You're going to have to get off the road. You're going to have to go somewhere else, but you're not going to be able to be my disciple. That's what he said in verse 24. Here's what he said to his disciples. He said, if any man will come after me, if you're going to be devoted to me and follow me, all the way to Jerusalem, if you're going to do that, then you're going to have to deny yourself and take up your cross. You've got to take up your cross and follow me. Listen, you cannot value the things of men and as you've been doing and still be my follower. That is, you're going to have to know about the cross. You're going to have to get a hold of this thing of the cross, the suffering of our Lord, obviously, and to be completely devoted to him. The idea of following him, that is, all the way to Jerusalem, he just told them, I'm going to suffer and die. And ladies and gentlemen, for them to follow him to Jerusalem is to be totally devoted to him. It is to separate themselves from every other influence and commitment. It's to separate them from their own instincts and values. And instead, ladies and gentlemen, instead to be completely devoted to him and the will of the Father for the Son of God. It is to say that I cannot follow my value system which says protect him. I can't follow what it is I've been taught as a human being, not to let him suffer. I can't follow that. Listen, what I have to do is completely be devoted to him and the Father's will for him. Now that is to suffer and die. I've got to set aside myself and every other influence and be completely devoted to him. Now, that's true of all of us. So I want to be a disciple. I want to teach others how to be disciples. And listen to me now. Then listen, we need to understand that teaching about the cross means being totally devoted to Him. And not myself. That is not to my values, not to the values of others. That is, the influence of others in your life have to be set aside when it conflicts with the will of God. It doesn't matter what Peter says. Listen to me, you other 11, the other disciples. Don't worry about what Peter is saying. And that is, the will of the Father is Jerusalem and the suffering. It is death. Don't pay any attention to the others. You be devoted to following me to Jerusalem, to the cross. Same is true for all of us. So I want to be a disciple. I want to teach others to be disciples. Then listen, you and I have got to learn that our devotion must be totally to Jesus and His will and purpose. Not to ours. Not to somebody else's. The other people around you in your life, your close family and friends and those who have an influence on you. And listen to me now. If they're not influencing you in the right direction and according to the will of God, then you've got to separate yourself from that and devote yourself to Christ and His will. Got to be devoted. All in. Now listen. All in. I mean, they're going to Jerusalem for the cross. And that's going to require complete devotion to Him. We're starting to learn what the discipleship looks like, aren't we? We've got to teach the cross. If we're going to teach the cross, we must teach this kind of devotion. Second thing we've got to teach, if we're going to teach the cross, we've got to teach denial. Remember what the Lord said? He said it in verse number 24, if any man will come after me, that is, you're going to follow me all the way to Jerusalem, then you got to deny yourself. Let him deny himself. Jesus is speaking to the disciples. If you're going to follow me all the way to Jerusalem, all the way to the cross, then here's what you're going to have to do if you're going to do that, is you're going to have to deny your own self, your own desires. Peter, you've got to set aside your human desires and deny them if you're going to follow me. And ladies and gentlemen, that's exactly what Peter had to do. As a matter of fact, the Lord had to break him. And He did. And He allowed it to happen. You got to set aside that proud attitude, Peter. You know that's sort of what's behind Peter's language, don't you? He's a proud man. Listen, proud men don't let people they love suffer at the hands of the enemy. They stand up for him. They fight for him. Peter's a proud man. His pride continues on as you get closer to the end of the Gospel of Matthew. And when you get to the upper room where our Lord is saying, listen, one of you is going to betray me and the sheep are all going to be scattered. Peter said, not I, not me, Lord. And everybody else might, but not me. And Jesus said, Peter, listen, before the night is over and the cock crows in the morning, you'll have denied me three times. He refused to acknowledge that he, Peter, would ever do something like that. And the Lord pulled his hand back. He said, Satan has desired to sift you and I'm going to let him, so he can break your pride and humble you, so you can go out and weep bitterly. This man, ladies and gentlemen, as you know, did exactly that. That is, warming him, entering into the courtyard of the high priest where Jesus had been taken after he was arrested. He was confronted by a little girl, just a little slave girl probably, a maiden. And you're one of his, aren't you, from... No, I'm not. I don't know him. The proud man who said, I'll never do that, is now doing it. And he did. Not once. Not twice. But he kept doing it. Three times. Finally, the cock began to crow. The Lord caught his eyes, and he was broken. Now listen, that's exactly where the Lord wanted him to be. Because until his pride was broken, he wasn't very usable. Not like the Lord wanted to use him. He broke him before he ever blessed him and used him. Now, I know none of us like brokenness. But oftentimes the Lord has to do that in us to deal with that pride. Proud man, that's why he's saying what he is now. You see it in him. The Lord knows it's there. And the devil's using that. He's using that pride and to try to be a stumbling block to our Lord. And Jesus recognized it and called him out and said, "Get behind me, Satan." He's saying, "Peter, listen, if you're gonna really follow me and be my disciple, then listen, you've got to learn about the cross. That is, it's a life totally devoted to Christ and not to your own agenda, not to your own self-esteem, not to your own pride." In other words, Peter, it's not about you. It's not about you, Peter. It's about the Father's will. It's not about you. Listen, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's all about His will. His will is the cross. You've got to be totally devoted to that. And you've got to deny yourself. That is, you've got to say no to yourself. It's interesting that he uses the word deny here, isn't it? Especially with respect to Peter. Did you know it's the same word that's used about Peter's denials? See, Peter denied the Lord, but Jesus is teaching him here long before that that what you really need to deny is yourself. Not the Lord, but yourself. If he would have denied himself, listen, if he would have denied himself, he would have never denied the Lord. But here he is now, ladies and gentlemen, learning you've got to deny yourself. You say, "Pastor, what does it mean?" Well, it's the same word. That is, denying yourself is the same word about Peter's denials, and that's interesting to me because it helps me to understand then what it means. That is, we use the idea of Peter denying the Lord. It means that it's an idea that he refused to acknowledge that he knew Christ. He refused to acknowledge. The word deny means to disown or separate yourself from something or someone. To disown and separate yourself. That's what Jesus did. Or excuse me, that's what Peter did. He disowned the Lord. He separated himself from him. "I don't have anything to do with this guy." He disowned him. "I have nothing to do with the guy up there being tried. No way." That's what it means to deny. And ladies and gentlemen, that's what it means to deny ourselves. If you and I are going to understand exactly what this means, then we need to understand it in that context. And that is, if we're going to deny ourselves, it means that we have to disown ourselves and to separate ourselves from ourselves. You say, "Well, Pastor, that seems like that might be hard to do." Oh, but listen to me now. It is absolutely essential if you're going to be a disciple. You have to disown yourself. You have to completely refuse to acknowledge your own self. Now, the self that I'm talking about, ladies and gentlemen, is the old prideful self that Peter's manifesting here. The selfish part of us. The self part of our life. The self part. It's all about me, my selfishness. And that has to be disowned. That is, we have to refuse to acknowledge it. Our old selfish, sinful, fallen self. Listen, our natural, sinful, fallen self is at the center of who we are as a person. And that is, it includes all of our selfish desires, our self-centered dreams, all of the needs of the self, life. And listen, if yourself, if the needs and desires and dreams, if you're the needs of yourself is what drives your decisions, you can't be a disciple. You won't be a disciple. You're not going to go to Jerusalem. You're not going to follow him. The reason why you're not going to follow him, ladies and gentlemen, the reason why you're not going to be his disciple is because of the fact that there's so much suffering and that's going to have to be endured. Not only is our Lord going to suffer, but Jesus already told these same disciples in Matthew 10 that they also are going to suffer. Here's what he said in Matthew 10, 22. "You'll be hated of all men for my name's sake." People aren't going to like you. And that is, when you go out and you begin to tell people about the Lord Jesus, there are people that are going to arrest you, scourge you, try you. And listen to me now, these disciples are going to be put to death as well. Martyred for the cause of Christ. And Jesus warned them that that day was coming and that they were going to be suffering as well. And listen, for you and I to follow Jesus in the face of suffering, for us to be able to do that requires a denial of self. I've got to deny my own selfish needs and my own selfish desires. It requires that. You can't give any place to the self-life. Listen, disciples, he's moving us in a direction of complete unselfishness. That my life is not about me at all. It's not about my belly. It's not about my desires. It's not about my dreams. It's not about my goals at all. And that is to refuse to acknowledge or give place to our selfishness. To deny self means this. It means I realize that myself, that me as a fallen human being, that I am fallen, that I'm sinful and not good. Here's what Paul said in Romans 7:18. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. You ought to know that about yourself. You say, Pastor, well, I see that in others, but listen, until you see it in yourself, then you've not seen what I'm talking about yet. Until you see yourself as in your flesh, that is in your human existence, that is in your fallen humanity, that it's not good. There's no good thing. You see, knowing that our inner self is fallen and sinful, then we should have no confidence in it, according to Philippians 3 and verse number 3. No confidence in our flesh. In our fallen, sinful, selfish person that we are, not have any confidence in our flesh. And the Bible says in Romans 13:14 that we should not make any provision for the flesh. Don't provide it anything. The old flesh is selfish and self-centered, and disciples, you and I have got to learn, do we not? We have to learn not to feed our flesh the sinful desires of our fallen humanity. Peter's like the rest of us, and that is that he had to learn it a real hard way, didn't he? That is, he had to learn it through the denials and the bitterness, brokenness. He had to learn then to not make any provision for his proud, selfish flesh. To deny self is to refuse to provide the desires and needs of our fallen, sinful humanity. Those who live a lifestyle that centers around pleasing their personal desires and following their personal ambitions and acquiring personal possessions, if that's your lifestyle, you can't be his disciple. You can go to church, but you can't be a real disciple. You can do a few things in ministry, but you won't be a real disciple. Only those who deny self can be his disciple. See, we're trying to teach about the cross now, aren't we? And as we've discovered that the cross, ladies and gentlemen, teaching about the cross means being totally devoted. It means denying self. And obviously, teaching about the cross means death. When Jesus said you got to take up your cross, he's telling his disciples, if you're going to come after me, then you got to take up or you got to carry your cross. Now, in our day, we've glamorized this, the idea of the cross, so much so that we miss sort of what Jesus is saying here. And that is today for us, the cross is worn as jewelry around our neck. It's used as decorations that are hung on the wall and in the top of a steeple on a church building. But in the first century, you know this, the cross was a symbol of shame and an instrument of death. Those who carried crosses, listen to this, those who carried crosses were those who had been sentenced to death by the Roman government and are on their way to the place of execution, where they're going to be crucified naked in a public place for everybody to see their agonizing death. The Lord is, listen, Jesus is not the only person who ever carried a cross to a place of execution. It was a common practice among the Romans to do that, and they executed hundreds and even thousands of Jews. As a matter of fact, there were three of them on crosses the day that Jesus hung on his. Well, listen, what I want you to see is all of the Jews understood that what carrying a cross meant. It meant shame and it meant death. And the Lord is telling us here, he's telling his disciples, that those who come after him, that is, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to be my disciple, then listen, you're going to have to do that too. You're going to have to carry your cross if you're going to follow me. That you've got to be willing to endure shameful treatment. You've got to be willing to endure shameful treatment and even death for Christ's sake. You see, a lot of people be willing to follow Jesus and learn from him if it led to a crown a position of prominence and prestige like James and John wanted to sit on the right hand or the left hand, but instead of a crown, it's going to lead to Jerusalem where there's going to be the cross. It leads, listen, following Jesus can lead to shame and death. Being shamed by the world, being executed by them. The Lord is trying to get that across to us. He wants us to know that. When James and John came to him with their mother in chapter number 20 of this same book, just a couple of chapters later, the Lord spoke to them after they're asking to be able to be seated on the right hand, the left hand. That is to have positions of prominence in the kingdom. Our Lord spoke to him in verse 22 of Matthew chapter number 20, and he says, you don't know what you're asking for. And he said, here's the reason why. Are you able to drink of the cup that I drink of and to be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? And they said, we're able. And he said, well, then you will. You'll drink of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. And when he was talking about drinking a cup and being baptized, he was talking about the cup of suffering, baptism being immersed into suffering. And he told these two men, that's exactly what's going to happen to you. And ladies and gentlemen, it did. James was martyred, killed with a sword by Herod in chapter 12, and John suffered greatly throughout his, he lived a long life, but suffered throughout his life and was exiled on the island of Patmos. And listen, that is not a vacation spot, it's a place of great suffering when he received the last book of the Bible, the Revelation. In other words, he's saying, listen, I'm going to suffer and you are as well. Listen, those who are part of his kingdom, those who are prominent in his kingdom are often the ones who suffer the most. And that's what our Lord is teaching you. That's what it means to be his disciple. You got to know about the cross. You need to know. You need to know about the cross. And that is not only is Jesus headed to the cross, but his disciples also must bear a cross. They've got to be willing to abandon themselves to a life characterized by shameful treatment and even death. That's what he's telling them. It means this, Christ has got to be Lord above everything else, even your own life. To follow Jesus is to place him above your own life. That's the idea. Listen, those who are not willing to suffer shame, persecution, and even death for Christ's sake won't be his disciple very long. A man who takes up his cross begins his death march. And even so, for a disciple of Jesus to take up his cross is for him to be willing to start on a death march. Just as Christ was on a death march as he headed to Jerusalem. What does it mean to teach the cross? I mean, what are we talking about teaching the cross? Well, we're talking about a life devoted, a devoted life to Christ alone and not our own desires. We're talking about denial, denying ourselves. We're talking about death. That is being willing to suffer shame and even death, ladies and gentlemen. That's the idea, death to ourselves. And listen, it also means direction. That is in verse number 24. Notice what it says again back in our text. In Matthew chapter number 16 and verse 24, Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. And then he said, and follow me. And those words, follow me, are directional words, aren't they? It's talking about the direction of our lives. And he's telling the disciples, this is what discipleship means. Listen, if you're going to take up your cross, it means then you've got to follow my direction and not yours. You know what Peter would do? You know, he would listen, this is what Peter would say, let's don't go to Jerusalem. If going to Jerusalem means our Lord is going to be arrested and he's going to die there, then let's go somewhere else. Hey, don't go in that direction if that's what it means. That's what Peter would say. You know what? That's probably what some of us would say too. If making this decision, if going in this direction means suffering, then I think I'll go in a different direction. Because I don't like suffering. And one of the things I've discovered about myself is I've got an allergy to pain. I don't like it. It messes me up. And so if I go in this direction, and it leads to suffering, I think I'll go in another direction. Here's what the Lord is saying to us. You need to learn about the cross. And the reason why is because the cross means that I've got to go in his direction, even if it means suffering. Jesus went straight to Jerusalem. And when he got there, he was arrested. And he suffered greatly. And then was nailed to the cross. He went straight to the direction of suffering. Now, you and I have got to learn that as well, don't we? And that is, if the will of God involves suffering, then I've got to let Him set the direction. I can't set the direction for my life anymore. He has to. And if God allows suffering to come, then I endure the suffering. If He allows pain to come, then we endure the pain. That is, God has a purpose for all of that in our life. He certainly did with the Lord. Think about the Son of God, the perfect man, the very one who is righteousness Himself, ladies and gentlemen, and the Father allowed Him to suffer the greatest suffering there anybody has ever suffered when He died on that cross and bore our sins in His own body as He hung on that tree. None of us will ever suffer anything close to that. Nobody ever will. All of our suffering together wouldn't even come close to what our Lord suffered. Listen, the righteous man was allowed to suffer greater than any man ever has. God allowed that. That was the direction that the Son of God went in, because it was the will, the divine will, for Him to go there. So don't be surprised if you and I don't go through some suffering as well. Sometimes we suffer because of the consequences of our own decisions. Sometimes we suffer because we did something wrong. Sometimes we suffer just because we're believers and are being persecuted. Sometimes we suffer just because we're human and our bodies break down and things happen in life. Sometimes suffering comes for different reasons. But there is a sovereign God who has His hand on everything, ladies and gentlemen, concerning His followers. And He uses all of that suffering for His own purposes. So if you try to go in a direction that avoids difficulty and suffering, that's contrary to the will of God, you can't be His disciple. Peter, if you don't follow me to Jerusalem, then you're not my disciple. If you're not willing to go in the direction of suffering, that's Jerusalem, then you cannot be. You're just not going to be able to follow me. He's got to set the direction for my life and your life as well. Doesn't matter where I want to go, what does He want me? What direction He want me to go? Go, follow. That's what disciples do. Remember what Jesus told these guys, Peter and Andrew? Remember when in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter number 4, and Peter and Andrew were, you know, cleaning their nets and the Lord came along. Remember what He said to them? He said, follow me. James and John were down just a little ways with their father Zebedee in the boat and mending their nets, and He said, follow me. That's what He told them, follow me. Let me set the direction for your life. Remember when Peter allowed Jesus to teach from his boat in Luke 5 that we dealt with Wednesday night? Got into his boat. He's teaching from his boat. And when he got done teaching, he said, launch out into the deep. And he got out in the deep water. He said, let down your net. And he let down his net. And he caught that great big catch of fish. So much so that James and John had to bring their boat. And they filled up both boats. And they both began to sink. And Peter bowed down. And he said, depart from me. I'm a sinful man, O Lord. They finally got the boats to shore. You know what Jesus said to him again? Follow me. That is, let me set the direction for your life, Peter. He kept saying that to him. He said, I guess they just started following him and that was the end of it. No, he had to keep telling them. As a matter of fact, even after the resurrection, after Peter denied him 3 times, Jesus died on that cross, a resurrection, he had to take Peter aside in John 21. Peter was out fishing again. Peter decided to set the direction for his life. Now listen to me. Put yourself in Peter's position. And that is that you have been following Jesus. You've been a leader among the people of God, and Peter was. And you messed up because you denied him 3 times. And Peter probably thought to himself, there's no way the Lord could ever use somebody like me because of those denials. I might as well just set my own direction again. I've been trying to follow him, but he's never going to use me again. There's no way. And so he got into a boat and he's fishing again. Remember the first time he said, follow me? He was sitting there with his boat and Jesus said, follow me, Matthew 4. Remember the second time he said, follow me, after that great catch of fish in Luke 5? Now here he is, back in the boat. As a matter of fact, it wasn't just him. He took some others with him. He was defeated. Everything about Peter's life in John 21 is about defeat and discouragement. He's back in the boat. It's nighttime. It's dark. They're not catching any fish. All night long, he took some with him. There were six or seven of them. And they're in the boat trying to catch fish. They can't catch anything. It is a complete failure. Everything is just defeat, defeat, defeat. And then the Lord showed up. The Bible says that when the Lord showed up and they looked and saw him standing on the seashore, and he said, "Children, do you have any meat? Did you catch any fish?" He said, "No, we've toiled all night long. We haven't caught anything. Then throw your net on the other side." And they threw it on the other side, and they catch this great big catch of fish. And you know what Peter was thinking. He's thinking, "Wow, I remember that happening a couple of years ago." You think it could be? It might be. John says, "I think it is. It's the Lord." And I'll tell you, Peter jumped out and he started swimming all the way to shore. Jesus fixed them breakfast and they ate and they took a little walk, Peter and our Lord. You remember the story. Jesus said, "Peter, I've got three questions for you. Do you love me? I love you. Here's question two. Do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Well, give me question three. Do you love me?" Lord, that sounds like the same question to me. Do you love me? He said, "Lord, you know. You know." And each time Jesus said to Peter, "I want you to feed my sheep. No more fishing. I want you to disciple my people. Stop fishing, start feeding. That's the direction I want you to go in." The Bible says they were walking along and Peter turned around and he said, "Well, what about that guy? What about him?" Talking about John. "What are you going to have him to do?" And the Lord said, "Peter," and I'm going to paraphrase, "That's none of your business. I'll take care of John." And then he said this, "You just follow me." Follow. Don't follow John. Follow me. Don't set your own agenda. No more. Follow me. And he did. And listen to me now. That's talking about the direction of Peter's life. No longer Peter making the decisions, but Jesus. You see, that's what it looks like to be a disciple. That's what it looks like to be a disciple. It's about the cross. A life totally devoted to Christ. Denying ourselves. Willing to suffer death. Allowing him to set the direction. You say, "Pastor, I can't just give up everything." Listen to this. Listen to what the Lord said. Verse 25, he said, "Whoever saves his life shall lose it." If you hold on to your life, you'll lose it. "But whoever will lose his life for my sake," those who will surrender their life to my agenda, to my direction, those who will do it, the Bible says, shall find it. Real life. As a matter of fact, if you'll follow him, if you'll surrender your life to him and receive him as Lord of your life and follow him, let him set the direction for your life, you'll make the greatest discovery of all. You'll have the greatest find of all. You'll find out what life was supposed to be about in the first place. You say, "What's it about?" Well, it's not about your bank account. It's not about your selfish desires. It's not about me. It's not about you. It was all about him all along. And if your life ever becomes just him, then you've discovered what life is really all about. Let me ask you this question. Are you following him? Let's bow our heads. Father, we love you and thank you for your word and your people and what you're saying to us. God, I pray that you do that work on the inside of us that only you can do. Those that are lost might be saved today. And God, those, Father, who are your people, Lord, that you've saved by your grace, that we had learned what it means to be a disciple, a real follower. That you would teach us, Father, that you would grow us. God, that you'd teach us, Father, how to follow you, how to let you set the direction for our life and to deny ourselves and be willing to suffer death to our own life so that we can live for you. Lord, I pray that you'll bless everyone here. God, you know what we need and that you'll operate upon our hearts and even during this few moments that we have remaining, that God, you'll draw somebody to yourself to full point of full surrender, and we'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.